Interesting gospel lesson. One verse. There's actually one word. Tetelestai. It is finished. Well, what was finished? You see, that gospel comes in a larger section of Jesus hanging on the cross. And he said, it is finished. You see, at that moment, a transaction occurred. Payment was made. And by his death, we are given life. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. This morning, we are in our second week of our sermon series, Biblical Application for Daily Living, as we're taking a closer look at the book of Romans, the first eight chapters. I want to remind you how we started out last week. Paul, the author, writes this letter to a book at Rome, to the Roman congregation, and he describes himself in that first verse as a servant of Christ, but stronger than a servant, he calls himself a bondservant, a slave. You see, Paul was owned by Christ. There was an actual transaction that took place. Payment was made. He belonged to Christ. And as a bondservant, as a slave to his master Jesus, he was called to be an apostle, and he was set apart for a purpose, for the gospel of God. It's funny, we were sitting around as a group of pastors this past Thursday at our monthly meeting. We were probably talking about nonsense. I don't know what it was. And I was going through with Romans with them, and someone said, what do you think Paul would do if he walked in the room right now? I said he'd be mortified. He'd probably get up. Why are you guys sitting around here right now? Go get busy. Why? Paul says he is a bondservant of Christ, called to be apostle, set apart for the purpose of reaching people for Jesus. And he's not going to let anything get in his way. And he goes on in verse 16 where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because there is power. The actual Greek word in the power is from the word dynamis or dunamis, which means explosion. There is an explosion. There is power in the gospel. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed to live it. And it's going to affect what I do and how I do it and who I live it for. Because I'm going to share God's word, his grace, his truth in all its purity. And I'm not so concerned what everybody else thinks about me, but I'm so concerned about what God wants for them. And the only way they're going to hear about what God wants for them is if I share with them the whole counsel of God, who they are in Christ and who they are apart from Christ. And so Paul jumps in verse 18 with both feet. He's not ashamed of the gospel, and guess what? He starts right off by saying, you know what? Am I here to serve God or am I here to serve men? Am I seeking his approval of those around me? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I'm going to call out sin. I'm going to call out behaviors and attitudes and lifestyles that produce the wrath of God. Now, before we jump in both feet as well, let me give you a little background on wrath of God. But I want you to understand, though, that Romans chapter 1, verse 18 is part of a larger discourse in this letter that goes all the way, spanning across chapter 2 and chapter 3 to verse 19. Don't worry, I'm not preaching all the way to chapter 3, verse 19. Okay? It would take me about 6 weeks to get there. All right? But Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 32, Paul is going to lay out for us, let me give you a little snapshot. Paul's going to lay out for us the condition of the unbelieving world apart from the gospel, who've walked away from his saving grace. And then you look at chapter 2, Paul deals more or less directly with those who are observing Jewish traditions, the Old Testament covenantal system. And then Romans chapter 3, when he starts at verse 9, He pretty much obliterates everyone. He says, you know, whether you're in the faith, out of the faith, whether you're Jewish or Gentile, there is no one who is righteous. Not one. I mean, you want to just have like a good thing Valentine's Day happened yesterday. No one is righteous. Not one. Happy Valentine's Day. But here's what I want you to hear, though. Here, you can tune me out after this, but please don't. Because I cannot let you walk away with just talking to you about the wrath of God unless we talk about the grace of God. Because not only does he talk about that no one is righteous in Romans chapter 3, he continues on in verse 23 and 24. Turn to Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. It's on page 941. We're going to get there next week also, but I want to make sure I remind you. Verse 23, for all have sinned, and all have fallen short of the glory of God. So this morning when we're talking about God's wrath against mankind, guess who he's talking about? Me. You. Don't be nudging anybody. Don't be coming up to me after church and say, man, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that. They really needed to hear this. I'm talking to you. God's word, not me. God's word is talking to you today. He's talking to me. Because if for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but look at verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption, through the transaction that took place that is in Christ Jesus. It is finished is a proclamation of victory for you, for me. And so back to verse 18. Go to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Paul starts out by saying, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Wow, that's a great dinner conversation verse to start off with, isn't it? Go to dinner party and say, hey, let's talk about the wrath of God tonight. You know, when you talk about the wrath of God, it just brings up images for me. You know, the guy, the sandwich board guy that's got a megaphone standing on Bourbon Street, and he's got a sign that says, one thing says, turn or burn, or the other side says, get right or get left, or whatever he wants to write on there. And he's screaming at you all the time, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. I get that. I understand that. Your delivery dude is lacking a whole lot. And he's talking about the whole wrath of God and never understands what grace of God is. And so we hear about the wrath of God, and well, then you think about other folks from a church who screams hatred and bigotry against whatever, claiming that they have direct revelation of the wrath of God and picketing soldiers' funerals. When you kind of see people like that, it causes us Christians to kind of like, don't want to be like them. So we back away. But the problem is we go too far and we swing to the other side. You know, we're in a culture now. We don't want anyone to feel bad. Everybody's got to win. Everybody's got to get a trophy. I got some issues. You can tell me. You're going to hear that, okay? And no one gets their feelings hurt. We, in fact, have pop culture preachers and teachers of the word who refuse to speak about sin and judgment and anything that might be a Debbie Downer moment. Why? Well, we don't want people to feel bad. They'll never come back. Well, let me tell you, if you never feel bad, you never understand what good is. And what grace is all about. Here's a quote. God is good. He's for you. He's on your side. When you put your trust in him, even when you have difficult times, you can rise higher. You can excel. You can be leaders. When people come to my church or to our meetings, I want them to be lifted up. I want them to know that God is good and they can move forward and they can break an addiction. They can become who God created them to be. God wants you to be blessed. He wants you to excel in your career. He wants you to go further than your parents. Well, I don't know. I think so, but I don't see that in Scripture. Yeah, I want great. God wants great things for us. God wants good things for us. God wants us to be successful. But oftentimes, God's success is very different than the world's success. There's nothing wrong with affirmation, encouragement, positive thinking. There's nothing wrong that God's going to use us and give us skills and abilities to advance our careers. But the challenge is that we swing the other way and we focus completely on away from God, it becomes stuff that I need to do. Me, my actions, my attitude has nothing to do about my sin. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is an explosion. It is the power of God for all who believe, for salvation. As a bondservant of Christ, Paul says, I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure people hear the full counsel of God. And they experience God's grace and his mercy at its fullest level. As a redeemed child of God, he understood what it was like to be outside of the grace of God. And now he knows what it feels like to have the full counsel of God showering down on him in all its grace and love and freedom. You see, Paul's primary purpose in the book of Romans is to communicate to that church, to us today, in the clearest of terms, God's grace and love in Christ. The immeasurable riches of God's grace given to us, received through faith in Jesus. Given to us by God, by grace, received through faith in Christ. You see, in order for us to understand the sweetness of the gospel, Paul is going to teach us what life is going to be like without the gospel. For what I've experienced and learned myself, if we never ever understand the depths of our depravity and sin, we're never going to appreciate the depths of the salvation that brought us life, that cost him his. You see, 1 John 1:8, we confess it. We speak it. If we say we have no sin, what? We're lying to ourselves. Well, so why are you going to talk about sin? I just thought we were going to come here and talk about something nice and fun. And if we don't ever talk about it, if we say we have no sin, that we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. You see, no matter how wonderful we think we may be, we are by nature sinful, enemies of God, and objects of his wrath. Oh, there's another Valentine's Day card there for you, right? But here's the deal. If I ask folks, Christian or non-Christian, describe God, oftentimes we get images of a great big cosmic teddy bear. He's big, he's warm, he's soft, he's gentle, he's infinite loving and full of forgiveness, and that's, yes, okay? But that is like, it lacks the whole picture. The imagery comes across that God wouldn't hurt a fly, that he wouldn't be so cruel as to condemn anyone because they're sinful. That on the last day, when Jesus comes back in all power, glory, and might, and he separates the sheep from the goats, he'll say, oh, don't worry about it, I was just kidding. Sure, we have a God who's a God of love, comfort, and strength, but we also have a God who is a holy and just God who will not tolerate sin. And so what happens is, like, you know what? I get that, but here I'm in church. At least I'm not like the pagan guy down the street. I'm not like Joe or Sally. Man, they need Jesus. Let me tell you, they need Jesus. But here's the deal. We compare ourselves to the wrong things. The Bible says, I, the Lord your God, am holy, therefore you be holy. There's our standard of comparison. And so we begin to understand the depth of our sin. Do we begin to understand the power of the gospel and fall in love with Jesus and what he's done for me, for you. When we truly begin to understand the condition of our hearts and the nature of sin and the magnitude and justice of the wrath of God, we will begin to understand the magnitude of the gospel, to love it, to cherish it, to feast on it, and to share it as never before. And so Paul, in verse 18, begins with a devastating description of the state of affairs in the world and God's equally devastating reaction. Again, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. Who's he talking to? Me. Yeah, I love it. Someone said, no, me. I said, no, me. He's talking to all of us. He just began verse 18 with the word for. There's a connector. He connects verse 18 to 16 and 17. Paul just said, the righteous will live by faith, for faith. For the wrath of God is being revealed. Everything that Paul's saying is for the sake of the gospel. His main point is not to lead us away from the gospel, who we are in Christ, and walk into sin, but from sin, who we are apart from Christ, to the gospel. This section of scripture is not meant to be oppressive, but the fact that it is tells us what our current condition is in our society today. It's not meant to be oppressive, but rather gospel-exalting, hope-giving, love-producing. As we learn how high and deep and wide and how broad the love of God is for us in Christ Jesus. So why are the righteous to live by faith? Because the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of those who suppress the truth. Is there any hope? Well, yeah, there is. The gospel is the power of God to save, because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for our faith, so that the righteous, the redeemed, will live by faith in God's promises. Let me give you a practical application of this. I don't know, a couple years ago, the Presbyterian Church, USA Presbyterian Church, was trying to put together a new hymnal. And this is not against the Presbyterian Church, don't hear that. But there was a Getty Townsend hymn called In Christ Alone. It's one of our favorites here. And they were putting it for the hymn committee for consideration to add into their new hymnal. But they asked Keith Getty if they could change one line. The line that says, till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. They wanted to change that line to this. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified. Well, that sounds really cool. Yeah, the love of God is magnified when Jesus died on the cross. Absolutely. But it misses the whole point. You see, on the cross, the wrath of God was satisfied. So Keith and the Getty whole group, they rejected the proposed change. The song was not allowed to be in the hymnal because it took away the entire meaning of the song. You see, we have to decide if we believe in a God who is holy and just, or a God who just means it most of the time. God is not holy and just unless he inflicts upon all sin and wrongdoing the penalty which sin deserves. If God's a holy and just God, which he is, he's got to follow through with what he says. You see, when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, God said, you can have it all except for this one tree. Don't eat from this tree. Because if you eat of it, what will happen? You will die. So when they disobeyed God and they believed the lie, either God is holy and just and has to follow through with what he said, he's not going to show them and say, oh, I know, you guys were tricked. I really didn't mean it. Either God is holy and just, or God's a liar. There was punishment for their sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So what we're talking about this morning that Paul's sharing with us is a fancy theological term called propitiation. There was a payment that had to be made. There was a transaction that was taking place to satisfy the wrath of God. And he's not going to get there until we hit verse or chapter 3. That God's wrath would be turned away from us on account of Christ. Go to verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. You see, on the cross, when Jesus said, it is finished, the wrath of God was satisfied in that act. The punishment of the entire sins of the world was laid upon his shoulders, and by his stripes, Isaiah 53 says, we are healed. The humble, obedient Son went to the cross on our behalf. God placed our punishment on him. A transaction took place. There was a penalty, a payment made. It meant his death, and thereby satisfying the wrath of God. And so what Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because you guys have losing your first love. For what can be known about God, he says in verse 19, is plain to them. God's shown you. How? Verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. You know, God could make himself so plain to us, like a pillar of fire or write messages in the sky or whatever it is. He could make his existence unavoidable, but he chooses not to. Instead, he invites us into a relationship with him using means of grace, his word, the Lord's Supper, baptism, you. Inviting us into a relationship with himself. And because it's an invite, there's also the opportunity for the rejection. Verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the mortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Although every one of them had the opportunity to know about God, they chose to ignore him and dishonor him. And as a result, their thinking became futile. They gave up their relationship with God. They claimed to be wiser than he had become and exchanged their relationship with the Creator with things they have created. Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. You see, the people traded away the truth of God and they lived as if God didn't exist. And then the rest of chapter 1, Paul lists a litany of sins that people commit as a result of being a self-chosen alienation from God. That is not an exhaustive list. That is not the pet sins. Those are sins that are listed that Paul chooses to use. And I guarantee every one of us can fit in one of those categories in there today. But what Paul's doing is showing the progression of sin in a very stark way, that there's judgment for our actions. And so God is showing them, by them walking away, they are removing themselves from His grace. I mean, think about a wayward child, how that breaks your heart. You want the best for your child, and they walk away, and you can't do anything. And you know they're going to fail, and you know things are going to get messed up. And you just pray one day they'll come back home. Why? Because you want to share them grace. There's so much more I could share with you. Go read it on your own. Chapter 2, chapter 3. But let me finish with this. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that came to us in Christ Jesus. Later on, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. To God alone be the glory.